Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.church. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 8:30 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
It won't be long. We will be holding in every tear you wipe away. We'll be at home. The war will be over. Soon we will meet our Savior face to face. And every burden will be lifted in His presence. Every trophy.
God, we praise you this morning. There is a King who reigns over all. Father God, fill this place with your Spirit. Fill this place with your goodness, Lord. And God, as we pause and reflect on the greatness of who you are, Lord, we do not serve a weak God, we serve a mighty God. Who is able, who is capable. There is a King who reigns. And God, we praise that name that is above every single other name that this earth can fathom, and that is Jesus Christ. Folks, just say Jesus this morning. Jesus. Jesus. Fill this place, Lord. We praise you this morning. In your name we do pray. Amen. Folks, we're going to continue worshiping as we sing this great song of praise. Praise Him this morning.
Angels in glory.
Amen. Please be seated. Folks, it's been a good day already. Amen. Woo! We are having some fun this morning. If you are a guest here, we just first of all want to invite you. We want to thank you for being here this morning. We are just so grateful for what God is going to be doing in this service this morning. And just a couple of things real quick. First of all, if you're a guest, we are so glad to meet you this morning. If you would, hopefully you received one of these as you entered the building this morning. This is our church bulletin. And hopefully if you'll look inside, you'll see that there is, in your worship guide, there is a place for you to fill out some information. Folks, listen to me. We're not going to come to your house. We're not going to do anything like that. But this helps us as a church get to know more about you, how we can better serve you, how we can better pray for you. And if you are visiting us online this morning, we want to say welcome. And if you would, just type in the word welcome to 256-322-6100. It'll give us a chance to give you a gift, just kind of a welcome gift to get to know more about you. Our missionary of the week is Chris and Laura Hilburn. They're actually serving in the United Kingdom. They're doing a lot of training, so you guys can be praying for them. Also, our church of the week is Rose Road Church of God, and their pastor is Lewis Smith. Folks, we're going to be doing some great things this morning. Let's pray first, and then we'll move on to baptism. Father God, we love you. We are so thankful, Father, for being in your midst this morning, God. We are just so grateful for what you're going to be doing this morning, God. We praise you this morning. Father, we pray right now for Rose Road Church of God and their pastor, Lewis Smith, Father. I pray that you just bless that congregation, Father, as they are worshiping right now. Father, for Chris and Laura Hilburn, as they are training over in United Kingdom, just getting preparation, Father, we just pray for them, Lord. We pray for all the work that they're going to be doing. And God, right now, as we move into a time of baptism, Lord, we are so excited, Lord. We're so excited, Father, for just another life that is saved, Father, another life that, God, that just, God, we rejoice over. And, Lord, we just ask all of this in your name. Amen. Who's ready for baptism this morning?
Amen. Thank you, friends. It's an honor to be in worship with you today. And I can tell you, this baptism water is hot. And so it feels good. It's going to be good, Gabe. So come on down. This is Gabe Fryer. And Gabe, actually, a number of years ago, Gabe prayed to give his life to the Lord and was baptized at a sister church in the area. And as a young child, there are a number of folks that when they finally get into their teenage years, and Gabe's an example, his faith has become very personal, very real, very serious to him. And so as God has been working in his life, he and I have met a couple of times and talked about this very idea that he just wants to settle that he has Christ in his life now, where he can remember it and know it. And we honor that and celebrate that. And many of us, that's our story as well. And my conversation with him, I have no doubt he knows what it means to follow Jesus. I have no doubt he has repented of his sins and asked the Lord to take control of his life. And so now he follows through with believers' baptism to show what it means to walk with Christ. So Gabe, who's your Lord and Savior?
Jesus Christ.
Amen. It's my privilege to baptize you as my brother in the faith, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now listen, even though the heater's off, I think this will still be plenty warm by the end of the service, and we've got extra t-shirts. So if anybody else needs to be baptized, you come see me in the invitation. We'll make this happen again. Listen, as we move forward with singing, the songs that we are about to focus on for the remainder of our time together, focus on the cross. And the reality is, as a faith family, we need to focus on the cross. The reason that Gabe came into these baptismal waters is because Jesus paid the price for him at the cross. The reason that you walk new in him is because Jesus paid the price at the cross. And so we celebrate what God has done. We celebrate the fact that new life is available for everyone, for those participating online and for everybody in this room and for anyone listening on the radio. We are a whosoever will may come church, meaning anyone is welcome to come and discover God in this place. I guarantee you, amen? Anyone is welcome in this place. You say, well, why are we that way? It's because we serve a whosoever will may come kind of God. He says in the scripture that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's nothing you've done that would keep you from new life in Christ. Now, there's plenty that you've done that keeps you from eternity with God. But Jesus makes the way through shedding his blood on the cross and new life in him from the resurrected tomb. He makes the way that we can come. So friends, we say today, as we sing these songs about the cross, remember what he did for you. And to those of you that have yet to experience it, he says, come, come today. Let's sing these songs together.
Let's stand together as we sing these songs of praise at the cross. Alas, indeed.
Alas, indeed, my Savior bleed, and did my sovereign God. Would he devote that sacred end for sinners such as I? At the cross, there I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Was it for crimes?
Was it for crimes that so I'll cherish.
God, you are the one who gives us love and grace and mercy. The price was paid at the cross. The grace was found at the empty tomb. And Father, there is a fountain filled with blood. What incredible words, drawn from the veins of God with us, Jesus himself. Where sinners plunge beneath the flood, lose all their guilty stains. God, there's not a person worshiping you this morning that did not have guilty stains. But you gave us new life. So we celebrate that together. God, speak to us now as we open your word. Remind us of who you are, of your character, of your love, of your righteousness, of your holiness. Teach us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Be seated, friends. If you have a Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 25. Today is week 4 of our message series entitled Major in the Minors. And for 12 weeks of the summer, we are taking each week a different minor prophet, and the minor prophets are 12 smaller books of the Bible that were prophetic books. They were prophecy meant to tell the people of Israel and other nations what they were to do, but also to speak of times yet to come. And so this is week 4. We are today looking at Obadiah. Obadiah in the Bible is the shortest book of the Old Testament. It's only 21 verses. And theologians, most would agree, it's probably the least read book of the Bible. I don't know when was the last time you read Obadiah, but I will make a confession to you today. I have been in full-time ministry for 35 years, and I have referenced Obadiah in messages, but I don't believe I've ever preached a message just from the book of Obadiah. And so today, this is the second time, including the first service, I've ever done it. So here we are together, and it's been wonderful to study. In these 21 verses, we find that they were written by the prophet Obadiah, and they were either written around 845 BC or around 585 BC. Now, that's a pretty big difference, right? That's almost 300 years difference. Well, here's what I would say to you. I personally believe it was written around 585 BC, but I will tell you that either date does not change the idea. And the main point of the entire book of Obadiah is this. It is sure judgment for the nation of Edom, and it is wonderful vindication for the people of God, for Israel. Now, here's what's interesting. As you read the Old Testament, there are 12, maybe 13, but at least 12 different men with the name Obadiah. This Obadiah, who wrote the book of prophecy called Obadiah, does not find himself mentioned anywhere else except right here. The other Obadiahs, and why would there be so many? It's because the name in Hebrew literally means worshiper of Yahweh. So you would think that could be a pretty popular name among Israelite families, and it would be. So there are many Obadiahs. Now, what we know about this Obadiah is that this book of prophecy was written specifically not to the people of God, but to the nation of Edom. Now, judgment against Edom is mentioned more times than any other judgment against another nation besides Israel. The Bible over and over judges Edom, over and over and over. Why? We see it in the Psalms. We see judgment against them 3 times in Isaiah. We see judgment against them 3 times in Jeremiah. Judgment against them in Lamentations, in Ezekiel twice, in Amos twice, and in Malachi. And they are mentioned negatively in at least a dozen other Old Testament books. So what in the world did Edom do to be put in this place where so much of the judgment of God would be upon them? Why was God focusing so much on punishing Edom? Well, to find the answer, this is the beautiful part of this, you have to travel all the way back to a mother's womb in Genesis chapter 25. This is where the story of Edom begins. So in Genesis chapter 25, beginning in verse 19, this story will be familiar to you. I want you to listen to these words. It says, these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. So God gives us great detail here about who Jacob is marrying and what's happening here. Who Isaac is marrying. Verse 21, and Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now look at what it says next. The children, which gives you a clue, there's more than one there. The children struggled together within her. And she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? In other words, if God is the one who allowed me to become pregnant and conceive, why is all this turmoil happening in the womb? She could feel it. She could know something was wrong. So she went to inquire of the Lord. Verse 23, and the Lord said to her, don't miss this, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Verse 24, when her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in the womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so they gave him the name Jacob. Jacob means supplanter. He was grabbing the heel. He wanted to come back to be the first out. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Now, Jacob and Esau had this great divide in the womb, and it lasted their entire lives and for generations to come. Several years later, after they were born, Jacob takes advantage of Esau. You guys remember this story. It's just three verses later in this same chapter, chapter 25, verse 29. Jacob takes advantage of Esau. It says this in verse 29. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom. So Esau is Edom, and the name Edom is a transliteration for the name red in Hebrew. It sounds like the name red. So red stew, they call him Edom as his nickname. And then Jacob said, "Well, sell me your birthright if you want some of my stew." And Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and he drank and he rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, can we all stop right here and agree that if you're going to sell your birthright for something to eat, don't do it for a bowl of lentils. Come on, do it for some donuts, something exciting, okay? Ribeye, but not just for lentils. And that's what he did, though. So it tells us that he despised his birthright. But here's what we learn quickly. Esau didn't just despise his birthright. He despised his brother for the remainder of his days and for generations to come. And so this rocks along into a great war between Edom and Jacob. And Jacob's name later becomes what? Israel. Jacob is Israel. So Israel and Edom become at odds. Jacob and Esau at odds. Israel and Edom. And it becomes a huge disturbance. Now, let me give you a sidebar here. This is free and extra. This is not part of the message. But if you'll listen to me for the next 60 seconds, here's what I will say to you. You might leave with more content right here than the whole rest of the story about Obadiah. This will help you in your life. Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. Whatever you do, do not sell your birthright for a bowl of stew. That is stupid. Now, let me say to you, you've done it before, and so have I, and we'll do it again if we're not careful. You see, if you are here and you have Jesus in your life, if that's you, and you listen, if you're listening to me, and right now you say, "He's talking to me, I have Jesus in my life," hear me say this, ladies. If you have Jesus in your life, you are a daughter of the Most High King. Men, if you're here and you say, "Okay, I've got Jesus in my life," you are a son of God Almighty. So every time we decide to trade a sinful habit for the ways of God, every time we decide that we'll hold on to our pride and anger in our own way instead of doing something the way God would tell us to, it's as if we're saying to God, "I know your ways better and I know there's more in store for me, but I'm gonna sell this birthright right now for a bowl of lentils." That doesn't make any sense. So friends, it's so important that we live the life that God has called us to, the birthright that God Almighty has for you and for me to live out. He has equipped us to be sons and daughters of the King. It ought to be that everywhere you go, so goes the King. That we walk in that. And I'm not talking about in pride, but in humility as an adopted son and daughter of the king himself, to know that we can walk in wholeness and goodness, but instead we just constantly give it up for this sin or that sin. I've seen it happen so many times. There's a wonderful book. Let me say to the men in this room, let me suggest a book to you, by the way. If you are a man in this room, here's what statistics would say. Statistics for the nation would tell us that there would be a decent percentage of men in this room that have some struggle in their life with lust. There are decent men in this room, a number of men in this room, that have a struggle with pornography. And it's not just a problem for men, it's a problem for women as well. But let me focus on the men for just a moment. And I want to encourage you with something. Don't hear condemnation coming from me. Hear me offering something for you to help you. And there is a book that's been written that I think is a very practical biblical guide about how not to sell your birthright for a bowl of stew, how not to end up in a situation where you are living for the world instead of for the Lord and finding yourself in bondage when it comes to areas of purity. The book is called Swipe Right. It's a very good book by Levi Lusco. I have a couple of free copies I'll make available to you today. And I think every man in the room ought to read it. Every 15-year-old boy in the room ought to read it. Everyone ought to be encouraged to read it. If you've got a grandson coming along, you need to buy it for them. So that's a little commercial on the side. I make no money off of that, but it will help your life. It will help you. Now, so if you find yourself in this room, and you say, I have been trading my birthright. I know God has more in store for me, but I've been stuck in this sin pattern or this situation. Today's the day to stop and say, God, I'm not selling my birthright anymore. I'm walking in the way that you have for me and what you have for me. And so you make a commitment to do so. I encourage you in those ways. Now, back to the message. So Esau eventually then moves to Mount Seir, S-E-I-R. And as he moves to Mount Seir, this area, they become known as the Edomites. And this is the area where they are. Now, let me give you some facts about this, a little quick trivia. You might not find this helpful, but I love good biblical trivia. So if you're like me, I want you to catch this. Edom sounds like the word for red in Hebrew. It's a transliteration. Now remember this, Esau had red hairy arms when he was born. He sold his birthright for red lentil stew, and then he eventually moved to Seir. And Seir, if you look it up on Google and you see what modern day Seir is, it's what we would later call Petra. It's what we now know as a modern day era where many people go there as a tourist era. Two different films of the Star Wars series and one Indiana Jones film had scenes filmed here because of the red sandstone and how beautiful it is and all that it is. You would definitely recognize what it looks like here. So isn't it interesting that God went to all this trouble to help make sure the name Edom meant something and was burned into who they were, that idea of red. It's a red-haired Esau. It's red stew. It's red sandstone where they live now. And not even that, you take the Hebrew word for Seir and you change one letter to Seir and it is the word for hairy. And so it's like God said, I want you to get it. This is Edom. This is Esau. This is what we're talking about. When you get to Obadiah, you will know this started with Jacob and Esau. So Edom becomes the constant enemy of Israel. Edom refuses to let Israel pass through their lands into their valley in Seir when they are on their way to the promised land. They flat out refuse, and that just makes the rift even greater. And if you go back and start counting, you will find that King Solomon fought Edom. King David fought Edom. King Joab fought Edom. King Saul fought Edom. Jehoshaphat, Joram, Ahaz, Amaziah, all of these Israelite kings had to fight Edom. And in Psalm 137, 7, it tells us that Edom wanted the Babylonians to totally destroy Jerusalem. Listen to these words. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to its foundations. So Edom hated Israel. And they hated Israel for generation after generation after generation. And finally, God sends a prophet to set things straight. So Obadiah shows up, and it's a case study for two important truths. And I want to give you the truths right now before we even read from Obadiah. So here's the truth that we learn from Obadiah. Two things if you're writing things down. Number one, pride and anger eventually lead to destruction. Now, if you have pride and anger in your life, the pride that's there will lead to destruction of some sort. The anger that's there leads to destruction of some sort. It just is true. And then secondly, God will ultimately save his people. Somebody say amen. God will ultimately save his people. So let's look at it in this story. Pride and anger was the problem of Esau. Pride, arrogance, and anger actually were the problem of the Edomites. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So listen now to the destruction and the fall that God pronounces on Edom through Obadiah. So now take your Bible, turn to the book of Obadiah. It's only 21 verses long. We're going to read the whole thing really quickly, and you will have read one whole book of the Bible today. Obadiah, verse 1, the vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, that's their high dwelling place in Mount Seir. From there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you have been destroyed, would they not steal enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasures sought out. All your allies have driven you to your border. Though at peace with you, they have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Verse 8, will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter? Then verse 10, because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame will cover you, and you will be cut off forever. On that day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, like you were one of them. But that's why I believe it was 585 BC, by the way, because Jerusalem was sacked and destroyed in a great way in 586 BC. But verse 12, but do not gloat over the day of your brother in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives, and do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. Verse 15, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds will return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow, and it shall be as though you had never been. Now I realize this is pretty heavy. Aren't you glad you're not Edom? And so God is dealing with them. Here's what you find out after this prophecy. By the mid-400s BC, the middle of the 5th century BC, Edom was gone completely, forever, never to exist again, still to this day. So friends, let me say this to you before we read the last few verses. Pride and arrogance and continual anger are an offense to God. If your life is marked by one of these, please hear me say this. You are not living the life that glorifies God, and he is not blessing what you are doing. He wants more for you and from you. Now, I don't believe you have Edom kind of pride. You're not trying to kill your brother, and I understand that, but listen, pride in all degrees leads to destruction. So there is an antidote to pride, there is an antidote to arrogance, and there's an antidote to anger that continues and cannot be stopped. How do you take care of that in your own life? Well, here's the answer. This is for you. If you're struggling with pride, if you're struggling with some anger you can't get rid of, here's the answer. The antidote, three things. We must humble ourselves. We must value others above ourselves, and we must ask God to help us with our anger. Let's start with humble ourselves. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now listen, I could easily find a dozen more verses that say almost the exact same word for word. The Bible message is clear. Humble yourself before the Lord. Humble yourself before the Lord. humble yourself before the Lord. So what does that mean? You and I have a part to play in our humility. We can wait for the Lord to humble us, and eventually he will. If you're a follower of Jesus and pride is just continuing to be strong in your life, eventually God will humble you. Why? Because he loves you enough to bring you back into right fellowship with him. But if he humbles you, I promise you it will be more painful than if you humble yourself. And so when the scripture says humble yourself before the Lord, friends, make the choice today to come before God on your knees and say, God, I submit. I don't want to walk in pride. I don't want it to be my way only. I want your way. I don't want to just use my decisions. I want to follow your plan. I don't want to laugh at your word and read it and know what it says, but do the opposite anyway. God, help me to come and humble myself before you. You can do that. Lisa Turkhurst has a quote that I have loved about humility. I've used it multiple times over the years because it's so good. And here's what she says. Don't mention this. Humility bowed low, and humiliation tripped and fell, but both ended up on their knees before God. Now listen, let me say that again. It's worth hearing. Humility bowed low, but humiliation just tripped and fell, but both ended on their knees before God. Friends, if you're dealing with pride, you say, well, what is really pride? Pride is anytime you set yourself above God. It's anytime you have a decision you think is better than his. It's prideful. Pride's the root of all sin. It really is. Think about it. But if that's the case, humble yourself, because he will surely do it someday. Either way, we will bow the knee. I encourage you to make that decision. And then when it comes to having the antidote of truly not having arrogance, but considering others of more value, value others above yourself. Philippians 2 says this in verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. How do we live that out? That verse and several others, like Romans chapter 12, verse 10, which says outdo one another in showing honor. I could name several other places where it talks about valuing others above ourselves. It's the idea that every room you walk into, you say, God, how can I elevate the status of everybody in this room while making myself less? It's every room you walk into saying, God, how can I show more honor to everybody in this room than anyone else? It's every person you meet walking down the hall, you never think that person doesn't deserve my conversation, but always speak to everyone. It's every person who works with you, above you, below you. It's coming to understand who they are and their importance in the kingdom of God. It's people you meet as you drive down the road and on the street and anywhere else. It's coming to value others in great humility. So we stop and we say, God, help me to treat others as above myself. Oh, it's a great antidote to pride and arrogance. And then that last part, continual anger. Friends, let me tell you something. That's not easy. I've been there. You can come and get on your knees right here. And you can get down on your knees and say, God, please help me to forgive. And you fill in the blank. You know who it is. They hurt me years ago, and I'm still carrying bitterness for them. And you can say, okay, God, I got it. Everything's great. No problem. You hop up, you start out the door, and there they are. And you know what they did to you today? They just stood there, and you looked at them. That's all it took, right, to bring back the feelings of anger, the feelings of difficulty. You say, Chris, how do I get past that? Well, here's what I've learned. What God offers in forgiveness is a once and for all grace gift for you and for me. What we learn to forgive because of what he did for us can be quick and easy for some, and in other circumstances, forgiveness is a process. It's a daily bringing it to the Lord and laying it at his feet. It's tomorrow. Here I am again, Lord. I'm still mad about this. It's the next day. Here I am again, Lord. Help me with this. Some of you, your anger issues are against someone that doesn't even walk this earth anymore. They've gone on. They've died. And it's really hard to move past that at times. But it's a decision that we make that we say, God, because you have forgiven me, help me to learn to forgive others. I need your grace to help me with this. Now, let me take just a second to mention this about forgiveness. I am not advocating that you let someone harm you. I'm not advocating that you stay in a toxic situation. I'm not advocating that you walk in the middle of something that is dangerous to you or your family. Forgiveness is something that you can extend to someone while still setting boundaries. Somebody needs to hear that. You can forgive because God has forgiven you, but you can still have boundaries in place. That is perfectly fine. In fact, you need to do that in life. For the sake of your family, for the sake of others around you, boundaries are not a bad thing. But please understand that we can let the anger and the frustration and the bitterness, when it develops a root in your life, as the scripture says, don't let it develop a root. I promise you this, you may struggle, you may be like me, I do not have a green thumb. We cannot keep a plant alive. If you want a plant to die, bring it to my house, give us a week, you got it, okay? That is not our gift, that is not our gift. But I would say this, I don't have any, I can grow you a tree of bitterness in a heartbeat. Say, Chris, you're the pastor. It's okay, so can you. The soil of your heart and your mind is ripe for such a thing. That's the old nature within us. We're walking new in Christ, as 2 Corinthians says, but the old man is still hanging around in there, and it's some fertile ground for growth of bitterness. So what I want to encourage you to do is you better go chop down that tree every single day. So it's getting on your knees and saying, God, help me today. I want to walk new and free. It's putting into your mind scripture and truth and goodness and letting the other go, put off and put on. That's a concept in the Bible we see multiple times. If you need help with that today, let us pray for you that you can walk free of that. God would want you to, and we would want you to. Now, let's read the last of Obadiah really quickly. Go now to verse 17. Here's where we move from prophecy against Edom because they were destroyed. And now we're looking at prophecy against all of God's enemies, and it's a day yet to come. Listen to this, verse 17. But in Mount Zion there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy. What is Mount Zion? That's Jerusalem. That's the people of God. And the house of Jacob, that's Israel, shall possess their own possessions. No one will steal them any longer. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph, a flame, and the house of Esau, stubble. In other words, God says, I will bring my vindication, and it will burn away all those that do not know me. They shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Verse 19, those of the Negev shall possess Mount Esau, and those of the Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines. Now we're getting into others of God's enemies. They shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead, and the exiles of the host of the people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, and the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Shepherd shall possess the city of Negev. Saviors shall go up to Mount Zion, to Jerusalem, to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. So what is that saying? All of God's enemies will eventually come to an end. Listen, friends, you need to know something. There is a day. We started the service with there is a king seated among us. That is a beautiful, incredible call to worship as we stop and reflect on who God is and what he's doing. But please hear me say this. We started that there is a king here, and I want to end by telling you there is a king coming again. Jesus is coming again. And as the scripture tells us in Revelation, and we've discussed recently, when he returns, he will return on a white horse with a flaming sword from his mouth. Written on his thighs will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will be dressed in white, and the army of God, the people of God, will be with him, and the great battle will take place, and God's enemies will be destroyed forevermore, and God reigns for all eternity. That day is coming. And so this scripture points to that day. Look at that last line again. It says, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. So friends, here's what I would say to you today. This prophecy is designed to remind us that God does vindicate his people and that pride does lead to destruction someday. You may think you're getting away with it, friend. Pride leads to a fall. It just does. But there's a greater life lesson here as we think about what God did with them and how long we've been waiting for the return of Jesus, and that is this. If you do the math, from the time of Jacob and Esau until the time that the Obadiah shows up and says these words, it's 1,000 years, give or take. So it took God 1,000 years to bring about his judgment against the nation that had been punching his people in the gut for 1,000 years. Every chance they get, they killed an Israelite. Every chance they got, they told them they couldn't help them. Every chance they got, they cheered on someone else that was against them. And finally, God says, I will now bring about my vindication. And they were utterly wiped in 400 BC from the face of the earth, never to be known again, except what you read about them in the Bible. Now that's a holy, just God who took care of his people. Now please hear me say this. If it took God 1,000 years to bring about his judgment, for some of us, you've been waiting for God's vindication for a long time. Maybe you've been waiting for God's healing for a long time. Maybe you've been waiting for God's movement for a long time, and you're beginning to wonder what's taking God so long, and your long time has been 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, I don't know, 6 months. I don't make light of it because it's been long for you, but God took 1,000 years to bring about vindication for his own people. And what I would say to you is this, and here's an important lesson. I don't make light of your struggle or your situation, but I mean this with all my heart. God may be slow in your timing, but he is never late. God may be slow in your timing, but he is never late. I can't tell you that I understand his timing in all things, but I know this. I know the great sovereign king that he is. When he does move in your life, it will be for his glory and for your good. When he does bring vindication for what you've been facing, it will be for his glory and for your good. When he does restore the years the locusts have eaten from the book of Joel we read about a couple of weeks ago, it will be for his glory and for your good. When he does move in power, it will be for his glory and your good. So there is a beautiful message right here in the middle of this hard book against Edom, and that is this: you can trust God. Hear me say it again. If you know Jesus, I get it. You may be wondering what he's doing, why he's taking so long, or what he's up to. Friends, look at me. You can trust him. He's proven himself time and time again in his word. He can be trusted. And here's how I would say it to you. Your story is really not your story. Don't be offended. This will help with the pride, okay? For me and for you too. Your story is not your story. My story is not my story. Your story is part of his story. And he's the author, and you can trust the author with the ending. Let me say it again. You can trust the author with the ending. God will ultimately save his people, and if you know him, you are part of his people. And I'm glad to be his. I hope you are as well. So as we come to a time of invitation, here's what I want to invite you to do. It's a few things. First of all, let's go back to the birthright, the little side message I gave you in the middle of the message. If you realize in your own life an issue of purity, an issue of some other sin, something else going on in your life where you've just been choosing your own way instead of God's, you don't have to tell me what it is. No one else has to know it. It's private between you and the Lord. But the reality is that hit home with you. It stung a little today because you realize you've been selling your birthright for a bowl of stew. If that's the case, I want to invite you at your seat to make things right with God, but even more so, to come and get on your knees right here. Why down here? Again, humility bowed low, but humiliation tripped and fell there. But both ended up on their knees before God. Come and bow low in an act of humility. It'll work on that pride, because really, when we sell our birthright for a bowl of stew, that's a little bit of pride also, because we somehow think we know better and the stew's worth more, and it never, ever is. So friends, if that's you, if you're struggling with pride or you're struggling with an issue, come and pray about that. Someone will be glad to pray with you. Secondly, if you're here and you realize that you've got maybe some bitterness or anger towards someone that you've just struggled to get rid of, and you're trying, I mean, you're really trying, all I can tell you to do is come and ask God to do it again. Come and tell him you are bringing him an open heart that says, God, help me to learn to love. Help me to offer forgiveness and grace. Help me to know where to set boundaries and still be gracious, where to offer forgiveness and still deal with this. Ask God for his help. That's the best I can offer you, is to ask him for his help. And then I would say this to the rest of us in this room as well. If you've been waiting on something with health, family, friends, some situation where you've been mistreated or wronged, I don't know. Trust that God always vindicates his people. I can't promise you the timing, but you can trust the author of your story. So would you respond as God directs? Now, we're going to sing a song that you're going to think I requested. Don requested it. As he read through Obadiah, he said, Chris, this is the perfect song to sing. It's a Christmas song. I said, well, I'm in. I didn't even have to know what it was. But in all honesty, he did. He said, this would be a perfect song because it's a song that reminds us of what the Israelites said for thousands of years waiting for their Messiah. Come, thou long-expected Messiah, what they would have said, and we know it as come, thou long-expected Jesus. And it's a reminder that they were waiting on the one who would come to deliver them for thousands of years. And God did eventually deliver them from Edom, and God eventually delivered them with the Savior. And now we, along with all of those, would say, come, thou long-expected Jesus. We're not waiting for a Savior to come the first time. We're waiting for the Savior to return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Lion of the tribe of Judah. He will come to take his people home. He will come to make all things new. He will come to bring vindication against those who do not know him. And friends, don't think we're against the rest of the world, because here's the reality. You were dead in your sins at one time, which made you an enemy of the cross, but God in his grace brought you new life. And so we would stop and pray today, even as we say, come long expected Jesus, but please give us an opportunity to see one more come to know you, one more who walks as an enemy of the cross, that they might be drawn to you, that they might come and know who you are. So we're praying for the world to give their life to Jesus as we sing this, and we're praying for God to bring vindication for his people as we sing this. So if you need to pray, would you come? If I can pray with you, would you come? If you have a decision to make, something else, want to join the church, whatever the case may be, you want to follow through with baptism, this is the time we invite you to respond. Let's pray together. Father God, it's a lot to take in about Obadiah. But as we go back and we look at Esau and we look at Jacob and their riff and what led to 1,000 years of great turmoil and fighting, God, we are reminded that, first of all, our lives are pretty short. Even if we've lived a long time, it's nothing like 1,000 years. So God, in your economy, we can trust, even when things have not been perfect, that you are at work in our lives. We can trust that you are looking out for your people, and we are included in that. We can trust that you have a plan for us. But God, if there's anyone here that needs to come and humble themselves before you, that they would do so. If there's one who's been trading their birthright, that they would come and talk to you about it privately. If there's one that's been dealing with anger and they want to stop and ask you to help them, that they would come. If there's some other prayer need, that they would feel willing and able and ready to come. God, if there's one here that doesn't know you, that they would realize and see the heaviness that we have a God who is not only loving and gracious, but he is just and holy as well. And that right now, if we do not know you, we stand and sit as enemies of the cross. But you say, whosoever will may call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we can go instantly from being your enemy to your child. So God, would you do that in the life of someone here today? And may this be our prayer. Come, thou long-expected Jesus. Come again. In Jesus' name.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.